Brethren, if you want to put a title to this message, you can title it, Do You See With Clarity the Kingdom of God? Do you see with clarity the Kingdom of God? Family, God provides us, His children, in this life with points of clarity, or what I term clarifying moments. Clarifying moments. Clarifying moments are events or circumstances or situations in our life or in the lives of others or throughout history that help us to know that God's kingdom, as pictured by the Feast of Tabernacles, is the only solution for this dying world. The only solution. There is no other solution. And we, as the called of God, are called now to be part of the solution. We have been called as future kings and priests in training to serve all mankind. I know it's hard for you, for me to believe that when I get up and look in the mirror and think a king and a priest to serve with Jesus Christ. But that is what God has called you to be. That is what God has called me to be. Have you experienced a clarifying moment in your life? A clarifying moment that resulted in you personally yearning for God's kingdom, yearning for a world that is more like the Feast of Tabernacles, where every man, woman, and child has the opportunity to know God's word and live in peace according to God's word without interference from Satan. Have you experienced a clarifying moment in life? Have you experienced a clarifying moment that has caused you to look continually forward to the time in the future where young people can be with all of their cousins, their best friends, their neighborhood brothers and sisters, their schoolmates, their college frat brothers or fraternity sisters or sorority sisters, all together having a wonderful time within God's law without fear, without danger? If not, what will it take for us to desperately desire a future where the ways of God will result in peace, prosperity, joy, abundance, where love abounds and where families can watch their children, their grandchildren, their great-grandchildren grow up with happy families, stable marriages, with balanced and fulfilled living? Have you experienced a clarifying moment in your life? Many of you may have had several clarifying moments. You see, for the second, third, and fourth, fifth generation Church of God Christians, I'm a second generation Church of God Christian, I never experienced that sudden amazement at discovering the truths of God that, you know, people refer to as the first love, because I grew up in this way of life. I've talked to many of our young people that said, Mr. Jackson, when am I going to feel that first love? I try to explain to them that your first love, number one, is understanding what you do understand. And then God will provide you with clarifying moments that help your love to grow deeper. So for the second, third, or fourth generation Church of God Christians who have grown up exposed to the truth, it may not have been the revealing of the Sabbath or the holy days or the truth behind the pagan-based festivals of this world that provided the initial religious awakening for you, or a point of clarity that the kingdom of God is the only answer to the woes of this world and that you have been personally called to be a part of that work. Personally. However, whether the first or the fifth generation Church of God Christian, God's word makes clear that we should be able to see with clarity the kingdom of God and our calling. We should be able to see it with clarity, and God provides through life clarifying moments. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Paul makes this very emphatic statement. He says here in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, "For you see your calling." For you see your calling, brethren. Do you, with clarity, see your calling? What clarifying moments have been or will be necessary in your life to make you pray daily, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven," where you don't forget to pray that, where you don't forget to desire that? What clarifying moment will be necessary in your life where you will come away knowing to the very core of your being that the kingdom of God must come? And you have been called now to be trained in mind and in heart to be a king and to be a priest in that kingdom. You have been called to have and understand and place into perspective the clarifying moments of life. If so, if you experienced clarifying moments, do you remember them? Is it clear? And has it become more clear as a result of the Feast of Tabernacles this year? Or has your clarifying moments faded with time? Family, this morning, I want to help us, and I want to encourage us through the experiences in this life and the history of mankind, combined with our participation in God's plan, in God's work. I want to encourage us, I want to help us to see with clarity the kingdom of God and our calling and our purpose and our training as kings and priests in the kingdom of God. That is what we are called to be. I'm speaking here to a room of individuals that God has called to be kings and priests. And those who are out on the internet, to be kings and priests. It is a tremendous calling that we have. Do you see your calling and the kingdom of God with clarity? And have you had a clarifying moment? Let me share with you a personal clarifying moment that took place in my life 6 years ago, making clear for me that the coming kingdom of God is the only solution. The only solution. A personal clarifying moment. I turned the corner to a wide open space in the intersection of three streets in my beloved inner city, east side of Baltimore City. As I turned the corner, the light changed to yellow, then to red, and in front of my black SUV were three cars caught by the light and crowds on both sides of the intersection, but something wasn't right. There weren't just crowds, but commotion to my left, crying, yelling, pointing. A crowd of adults, teens, children, some with their hands over their mouth, some on their cell phones, panic and pain. To my right, a woman was screaming, oh my God, no, no, no. She has one hand on a blanket-covered baby stroller as she looks across the intersection to my left. What's going on? What's taking place? I'm saying in my mind, this isn't good, God, this isn't good. More screams to my left, people looking down towards the ground, a large crowd forming. To my right, crying, yelling, screaming, pointing. I look up, God, change the light to green. Change the light to green, please change the light to green. A A woman from the right runs partly into the intersection, crying, hand over her mouth, pointing, reaching. More people on their cell phones. Then in the midst of the intersection walks a staggering, a big man, massive physique, large belly, bald, white t-shirt. Why didn't I see him? He crosses the center of the intersection as I strain to see him, the bright sun reflecting off of my dingy windshield. He's moving from left to right. He passes a bit beyond center and turns, staggering. His back faces me as he walks and stumbles backwards. 1, 2, 5 holes in his back, turning red with life's liquid. No, God, no. Turn the light to green, to green, to green. I hear screams to my right as he continues staggering backwards, moving in slow motion to the right towards the curb. His chest is now visible, dirty white t-shirt, a large circle expanding red blood, blood flowing from his nose and from his mouth. Screams to my left, I hear, "Why, man, why?" rising from the crowds above raised hands. To my right, the bloodied man staggers to the curb, people reaching, wanting to touch, wanting to help, but not sure where to touch, how to touch, not sure who to touch. I gaze at him. A woman mouths, "My God, my God." One of his arms is limp. The other, he reaches up to wipe his face, his nose. More gasp, more cries to my left, bellows of helplessness. I look back to the right. He collapses on the asphalt of the gas station, no longer visible. Only people looking down, shouts of, oh my God, screams, yells, cries. The woman with the baby stroller bending over, still one hand on the stroller, the other hand clutching her stomach, crying expletives, expletives, expletives in anger as she stomps the ground, tears running down her face. Help him, somebody. God, help him. More cell phones, more hands waving, people pacing back and forth. To the left, some gaze looking across the intersection. To the right, hands over their mouths, hands on their heads. The crowd to the left circling, looking down at somebody, cries of anguish. The crowd to the right looking down, cries of anguish as others gaze looking across the intersection to the left, hands over their mouths, hands on their heads. Stunned, I look up towards heaven. I look up towards the light. It's a bright blue sky, the sun shining in its brilliance. I hear no sirens. I see no police lights, no ambulance, nothing but stares, cries, panic, pacing, cell phones, expletives, my gods. And the light turns green. The first car pauses, pours slowly through the intersection. The second car, the third, then me in my black SUV pulling away slowly as my eyes fill with tears, overflows, runs down my cheeks. It's Monday, July 7th, 2014, about 2 p.m. in the afternoon. I hear sirens in the distance now. I drove in silence the 15 or so miles to the nursing home where my father was, asking, "When, God, when will Christ return?" So much pain, so much sorrow, so much death. And what could I do? Those in the crowds were doing all that could be expected for them to do. They were calling out to God. They were calling 911. Shooting and or stabbing, I'm not sure which. Likely death, definitely tears and pain. A cycle of hate and hopelessness to my left, and to my right. Nothing I could do to change the outcome. I arrived at the nursing home, sat beside my dad on a piano stool as he ate a snow cone. I couldn't bring myself to disturb his peaceful afternoon with my anguish. I took hold of his hand, had a few words of small talk for a while, told him I loved him, kissed him on his forehead, and drove the rest of the way home. I arrived home, called my wife to see how her day was going. It was a Monday. She was at work. I fell asleep in the midst of our conversation. I woke up to hear her saying, "You must be asleep." "Yep, I'm exhausted," not bothering to mention the real reason why. "I'll call you later, sweetheart. I need to head to the airport." I gave my son Corbin a hug and a kiss, said goodbye to him. "I'll see you on Friday." I headed to the airport for another week's work in California, feeling utterly helpless, utterly useless, sad, disgusted at Satan's world. Brethren, in the fleshly form that we are currently in Satan's world, we are without the power, we are without the strength to change the course of mankind as they follow Satan. We are utterly without the power, the strength to answer the call to those crying out in desperate anguish, "My God, help me!" To a God who they do not know, who they do not follow, who they do not obey. The fear of a gunshot or a gunfight and the riot across the intersection had me pleading, "God, turn the light to green, to green, to green, turn the light to green," as everything around me moved in slow motion, helpless, useless. Brethren, that day left me knowing and reminding me a few things more clearly. Number one, in this flesh, I am nothing, nothing. And except for the grace, mercy, calling, and Spirit of God, go I. Number two, I can't wait until the time when I hear someone cry, "My God, help me," and I am in an instant. I will be there with the power, the strength, the wisdom, and the love to help. And it will be my calling to help. It will be my duty to help. It will be my responsibility to help. And number three, the blessed truth that God has revealed to his church regarding the purpose for mankind and the kingdom of God is the greatest and sweetest and only hope for this dying world. And I am called and being trained to fulfill that purpose now, to see the kingdom of God and that purpose with clarity, with clarity. Do you see the kingdom of God with clarity? Do you see with clarity the purpose for mankind? Do you see it? Do you understand it? Do we embrace the special, glorious responsibility that God has called us to fulfill? Of course, the world is on a road that is leading to disaster. The here and now is not it. I hope we know that. This is not it. The hope for mankind, the purpose for mankind under the design of Almighty God involves us, the future kings and priests, seeing and fulfilling our calling now. We are the forerunner, the first fruits of the fulfillment of the purpose for mankind. We have been here physically or virtually at the Feast of Tabernacles 2020 to see, to celebrate, and to understand our purpose and the purpose for mankind, to see with clarity the kingdom of God and its need. In light of my tragedy, I witness, what is God's purpose for mankind? The gospel message of that purpose, why we were born, why mankind is here on earth, and our destiny to the kingdom of God as we celebrate it this week, is the only lasting hope that we have to give to this world at this time. That was all that I could have given at the intersection of those three streets. But a bit of fear, a lot of wisdom, did not compel me to exit my SUV to join the chaos at that moment and to begin delivering the message that my beloved city needed to hear. The Church of God has a fundamental belief statement titled The Purpose for Mankind. What does it state? The fundamental belief states this. Says God's purpose for human beings, God's purpose for the large bloodied man with holes to my right, the other victim to the left that I could not see, the woman with her hand on the stroller, the woman and others who did not know where to touch, how to help, the crowds who stood both sides of the street calling on God, calling on their cell phones. God's purpose for human beings is to add them as children to his eternal family, every one of them. While it is clear that eternal life is a gift from God, it goes on to read, he expects his children to respond to his calling, develop righteous character by overcoming sin, and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns to this earth, these faithful humans will be born as spirit beings into the family of God and will reign on earth as kings and priests with Christ. Do you know that? Do you believe that? I mean, down to your toenails. You and I, called by God at this time, have a major part to play right now in the fulfilling of God's purpose for mankind. I have three clarifying questions to help and to encourage us to see with clarity the kingdom of God. Three clarifying questions to help us and to encourage us to see with clarity the kingdom of God. Number one, do we see with clarity our calling into the kingdom of God? Do we see with clarity our calling? Our calling, we have a calling into the kingdom of God. Do we see it with clarity? So with regard to those at the intersection of life and death in this world, I ask the question, do you see your calling? Do you see your calling to fulfill the purpose for mankind in life right now? Do we see it? Do you personally see it? This is our chance now. This is our calling now to fulfill the purpose. This is it. It's not a game we're playing. This is for real. We're being groomed as kings and priests to save this world. Do you see your calling? Fulfilling the calling that God has given each of us, no matter the circumstances or situations we find ourselves in, is all that really matters in this life for us. That calling to God's kingdom must impact everything we think, say and do. It must impact how we rear our children, love our wives, honor our parents. Do you see your calling? Do you see it with clarity? Do you see it? You see, Paul over in 1 Corinthians 1:26 does not ask this in the form of a question. He states it with emphatic reality. in light of the purpose for mankind, in light of the need for each of us, and for you to see the kingdom of God with clarity, let's read through 1 Corinthians 1, 26, all the way through verse 31. Then return to verse 26 for a little bit of meditation. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren." You see it. He didn't say if you see your calling or when you see your calling. He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom of God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, "For you see your calling." Do you see it? Is it clear? Has this year of a COVID-impacted feast, hurricanes in the south, fires in the west, political and social unrest throughout the nation, throughout the world, caused you to see the need of the kingdom of God with better clarity? Is this life, or it is in this life, that God provides us, his children, with clarifying moments? Have you experienced a clarifying moment, a trial, a difficulty? Have you experienced a sin revealed that has suddenly come back into your life that you now need to deal with again? Have you experienced brushes with death? Those points and moments of clarity are about our calling. Go with me to James chapter 1, verse 2. The challenges of life, the difficulties of life, are to help us to see clearly the kingdom of God. James 1, verse 2 says this, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Trials and difficulties are clarifying moments for our calling to be kings and priests. Death in any form, under any circumstance, provides one with the most poignant moments of clarity that this life could possibly offer us. Brothers and sisters, we must not ever become numb to the death and the tragedy that is in this world. We cannot become jaded by the evils of Satan's world, death by COVID, death by rioting, death by authoritative brutality is happening everywhere in Satan's world. Satan is active. Are we active? Are we on our knees? Are we studying God's word? Are we taking every Sabbath day serious? And if we, as the called of God, are focused purely on our own problems or the politics or the prejudices or the failed policies and practices of this world without the lens of the kingdom of God to provide the clarity by understanding the purpose for all mankind by use of the word of God, the calling of God, the plan of God, the message of God, the kingdom of God, if we are not looking at life through the lens of the kingdom of God, we are missing out on the full benefit that God is forming and shaping in us to bring us to the point where he can reign us, enthrone us as kings and priests. This is a training ground for us. We have been called to rule, to lead, to love all human beings throughout history. over the entire earth, no matter the situation, circumstance, or clarifying moments that they themselves may have experienced. We will be kings and priests of the earth. The earth. Under Jesus Christ, in the government of God. Do we see that calling? You see, life has always offered clarifying moments for future kings and priests. History is filled with clarifying moments for the people of God. For us. Clarifying moments throughout history. Clarifying moments, be it that over the period of the Atlantic slave trade from approximately 1526 to 1867, some 12.5 million slaves had been shipped from Africa. 10.7 million of them arrived in the Americas. History provides a clarifying moment. You're called as kings and priests of the earth. We'll have to deal with that. Be it the 6 million Jews or about 5 million non-Jews from 1941 to 1945 who were murdered by Nazi powers. Clarifying moments for the children of God. Be it that the current racial tension taking place in China against mostly Muslim Uyghurs in the remote Xinjiang region, where a reported 1 million people are currently held captive in camps. Clarifying moment. Be it those whose lives, hopes, and dreams were ravaged by Ebola, the pestilence in 2014 in Guinea, Liberia, Sierra Leone, where 28,000 became victims. Clarifying moments. Be it the lives of the Emmett Tills of days gone by or the tragic murders of John F. Kennedy, Robert F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King in the 1960s, or the 1.35 million deaths from 1965 to 1974 in the Vietnam War, or the 20 million deaths and 21 million wounded in World War I, or the 70 to 85 million killed in World War II. These are clarifying moments for the children of God. We are kings and priests. This is what we have to fix. Be it those whose lives were spilled to my right hand or to my left in 2014, as I sat in fear and in tears at the intersection, clarifying moments. Be it things happening in today's news, the killing of Breonna Taylor or George Floyd or the two Iowa police officers, Justin Martin and Anthony Benonis, who were ambushed while sitting in their police car. Clarifying moments for kings and priests in training. How are we processing this? Are we processing it through the lens of the kingdom of God? For the called of God already on the road of fulfilling God's purpose for mankind, it all must serve as clarifying moments to fulfill our calling. God is calling us to heal the earth. Mankind all around the earth. The Feast of Tabernacles points to a time in the future history of mankind where the suffering of this world, large scale and small, will be addressed. Mankind, in whatever corner of the world you look, is not only not fulfilling the purpose of mankind, they have no idea what their purpose in life is. They have no clue. How about you? How about me? Through these clarifying moments, do we see with clarity our calling into the kingdom of God? Or are we swept away by the political rhetoric that surrounds it all? We're called to be kings and priests. Kings and priests. For the world. For the earth. Ambassadors of the kingdom of God. Question number two. Do you see with clarity God's purpose for all mankind through the lens of the kingdom of God? Do you see with clarity God's purpose for all mankind through the lens of the kingdom of God? Through that lens. Mankind is living life as though there is no purpose for his life. Through this feast, have you been able to see God's purpose for mankind through the lens of the kingdom of God? Mankind is on a cycle of self and satanic destruction. The shedding and spilling of the liquescence of life, the abolition of the purpose of mankind by Satan began with Adam and Eve's refusal to follow God. And escalated in a short period of time to where brother killed his brother. Blood shed blood. That was a clarifying moment preserved in Scripture for all of mankind to understand. Do we see the need for the kingdom of God and the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles? It must come. It must be fulfilled. Go with me back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 8. The Feast of Tabernacles must come in order to fulfill the purpose for all mankind. And we are called as kings and priests. We are the fixers. We are the repairers of the breach. That's us. And it all began over 6,000 years ago. Here in Genesis 4, chapter 8, it says, "Now Cain talked with his brother Abel. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and killed him." Stabbed him. Choked him, smothered him, pushed him off the cliff. Scripture doesn't say. Was it a quick and painless death for Abel? Or did he stare and stumble in utter disbelief, looking at his brother Cain, asking, "Why, my brother? Why, my friend? Why are you doing this?" Did he bludgeon him to death? Did he sneak up behind him and slit his throat like a sacrificial lamb? Is that clarifying moment resonating for us? That our great to the ex-grandfather or our great to the ex-great-uncle killed his brother. Killed his brother. Is that any different than the intersection of streets in my beloved neighborhood? Is it any different than the hideous killings throughout history? Is it any different than the deaths between North Korea and South Korea, where cousin is killing cousin? Is it any different? If we do not have the heart and the mind to see the insanity on every side, who does? If you don't look through the clarity and the clarifying lens of the kingdom of God to see it, who will? Verse 9, "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?'" Smart aleck. Do you, do I, as a called of God, know the answer to that question? Am I my brother's keeper? Do you know the answer to that? We may not be in the position to have the power or the resources to rescue, help, or resuscitate, or teach, or guide humanity. It may not be wise to even, given the circumstances, to do any of those things at any particular given time. We may be utterly helpless in tending to their needs, but never, ever forget you are your brother's keeper. That is your purpose. That is your calling. This word keeper in the Hebrew is semar. It means to keep, to be kept, to keep oneself, to observe oneself, to be careful, to revere, to cling to. It means to be a watchman. That word keeper means to be a watchman, to be a watchman, to give the warning of pending destruction. Abel, in a sense, was saying, and Cain was saying, you know, am I supposed to be watching over and keeping my brother from any danger that's supposed to come to him? Am I supposed to be watching him? Yes. That is part of the calling we have today to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, that mankind must repent of their sins. We have been called now to fulfill that purpose for mankind in both how we live and the effort we put in to participate in getting that message out to the world. This Feast of Tabernacles provides a glimpse into the fulfillment of that purpose. It provides clarity that we are the watchmen. We are the watchmen. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 3. You can keep something here in Genesis. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 16. We are the watchmen. That's an extremely important part of our purpose. Being a watchman provides clarity for us. We are our brother's keeper. Here in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Now it came to pass in the end of days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman. I have made you your brother's keeper for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall die, and you give him no warning, you don't participate in the work of God. You have other priorities that are far more important than prayer, than Bible study, than tithing, than giving an offering. Everything in life is much more important than that. When I've called you to be a watchman and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked ways, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul, watchmen." Am I doing my part to preach the gospel to this dying world? Am I taking sides, or am I taking sides based on politics, social dogma, or ethnicity? As a called of God, the only side there is God's side. We are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. That provides us clarity. Not CNN, not Fox News, not MSNBC, not RT News, not PBS, not Bloomberg, nothing else. God's word, his truth, his message. That's what Mr. Frank said in his message. It is the message of the kingdom of God that provides us the clarity. God's purpose for mankind is that I am my brother's keeper. Go back to Genesis 4. Let's continue in verse 10. I am my brother's keeper, regardless of ethnicity. And that vision of God's kingdom can only be maintained by looking through the lens of the kingdom of God. Clarifying moments should cause us to pause and evaluate that question, am I my brother's keeper? Am I his keeper? Genesis 4, verse 10. And he, Jesus Christ, said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. A clarifying moment for the entire Adam family. That's what this was. This was a clarifying moment. A son murdered at the hand of his brother, a grave to be dug, or a pylon to be erected for cremation. Who was at the graveside? What did Adam and Eve say or think as they stood there? What about his other brothers and sisters? What about the nephews and nieces? Was it a clarifying moment for them? Did their heart and mind say, wait a minute? Mom and Dad, what did God say to you about the tree? Did the words of God chime with clarity? Did the purpose for their lives cross their mind? Did the instruction from God rush back to their memory? No, Genesis 2, 16 to 17 tells us, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Oh, is this what he meant? Abel is now dead. A clarifying moment. Abel, righteous Abel's blood spilled, tragedy and death did not and will not escape even the righteous. Righteous Abel's blood was spilled by his brother. Is it a clarifying moment for us? Or are we so blind that we feel compelled to take sides versus standing up for righteousness through the clarifying lens of the kingdom of God in whatever form death or injustice may take? We are called to be watchmen. We are called to be the example that the scribes and the Pharisees failed to be. We must be more like Christ through the clarifying moments of life. We must become more prepared for the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles through these clarifying moments of life and through history. The clarifying moments must compel us to clean up our lives from the inside out, to participate more in fulfilling the work of God so that we can truly fulfill our calling to do the work of God that he has called us to do, to accomplish this way of life as best we can until we take our very last breath. Death and tragedy should be clarifying moments for us. This world, living in this life, will offer us increasing numbers of clarifying moments. Don't be deceived. War and pestilence has already come to our shores. Famine's not far behind, according to prophecy. And when it does, it will be from sea to shining sea. Is our government at war on our shores with an internal or invading physical army like over in Iran or Iraq, Syria, Turkey, Ukraine, Algeria, Angola, Somalia, Sudan today? Are we experiencing that on our shores? No, not right now. But don't be fooled. There is a war on our shores. There is a war in our inner cities and in our suburbs over drugs and poverty and injustice and ignorance. There is a war over racism and hatred and inequality. There is a spiritual war that is taking place to remove the sanity embedded in the Ten Commandments of God and for the children of God it is not the Constitution of the United States. It is not the Bill of Rights that defines the purpose for mankind, because every nation does not have our Constitution. It does not have our Bill of Rights. We are called to be kings and priests of the government of God. And it is God's word, God's commandments, God's plan, the kingdom of God that provides that clarity. And that is what should excite us. That is what should stir our hearts and our mind. The time when we will be involved in helping mankind to fulfill his purpose. This world is an unlike it. It's been for thousands of years. Go with me to Micah. Micah chapter 7 and verse 2. This Feast of Tabernacles family is a clarifying moment. You see, God has provided, as a part of his plan, clarifying moments throughout the year to remind us about the kingdom of God, his plan of salvation. And whatever situation or circumstance that we're in. Micah chapter 7 and verse 2. Does this sound like 2020 to you? It says, woe is me, verse 2. The faithful man has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among men. They all lie and wait for blood. Every man hurts his brother, hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks bribes. The great man utters his evil desires. So they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Verse 5, do not trust in a friend. Do not put your confidence in a companion. Guard the doors of your mouth. This is the world that we're living in. From her who lies in your bosom. For your son dishonors fathers. Daughters rise against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own household. Is this not today? Is this not our world? Is this not our cities, our counties? Is this not the news from around the world? Evil on both hands, evil to my right, evil to my left, death to my right, death to my left. But then it says, verse 7, therefore I will look to God. Is that what we're doing? Are we looking to God? Do you understand our purpose is to look to God? I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. And we know that's the case because God has shown us his plan. He's laid it out for us. And he called us to be a part of that plan and to participate in that plan. When I arrived in California, after 4.5 hour flight, that evening of July 7th, 2014, I called my wife and I told her why I was so exhausted and fell asleep on the phone. She expressed sadness for the tragedy of it all. As I thought about the incident, I realized that tragedy in that neighborhood was not foreign. It was where I had grown up. I had just become unfamiliar with it, having not walked the streets for some 30 years prior. So I did a search on the internet for murders at the intersection because it really hurt me. It really disturbed me. I couldn't believe what I had experienced. So I searched the internet for violence and murder at that intersection of streets there, and what came back was shocking. This exact intersection of streets and immediate neighborhood has been ranked as one of the most dangerous neighborhoods in the nation. Not in Baltimore, but in the nation. Statistics from 2010 had it number 5 of the worst neighborhoods in the nation. 2013, it was 13 on the list. And for 2014, it was predicted to be back at number 5. The predicted annual violent crimes, was 361 in this small neighborhood. Violent crime rates per 1,000 was 150 individuals per 1,000. And one's chances of becoming a victim of any type of crime there in 1 year was 1 in 7. I knew things were bad. I didn't think they had escalated to that bad. You see, the purpose for living had been lost in that small section in my city. We need to see with clarity the purpose for mankind. If not us, then who? Then who? God can raise up stones. He absolutely can, and he will if he has to. If he has to take that place in his kingdom that was assigned, dedicated, designed for you, that he had been grooming and shaping for you, and he has to take a stone and put it there because you failed, he will. Because God's purpose will be fulfilled for mankind. And it will be fulfilled through the lens of the kingdom of God. Point number 3. Question number 3. Question number 3 is, do we see with clarity our training to change the trajectory of human sorrow and woe in the kingdom of God? Do we see with clarity our training? Do we see our calling? Do we see our purpose? And do we see our training? We are being trained. We say that. We think about that. We even rehearse that. But do you believe that? Since the days of Cain and Abel, has the trajectory of evil improved? Has it improved? The question is, are the called of God, you and I, sensitive to the clarifying moments that death, tragedy, sadness, pain in this world provide in inspiring our desire to see the purpose of mankind fulfilled through our training to become kings and priests in the kingdom of God? Do we see and sense with clarity the urgency fulfilled in our calling to learn God's word? To study God's word, to pray like never before, thy kingdom come. Do we see this as a part of our training as kings and priests to be able to change the trajectory of human destruction? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 4. Hebrews 11 in verse 4. It says here in Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. The death, the murder of Abel 6,000 plus years ago, whatever the number might be, should still be speaking to us. It should still be teaching us. It should still be a clarifying moment for our family, because our great, great, great granddad or our great, great, great granduncle killed his brother. Your uncle and mine. Your great granddad and mine. The Feast of Tabernacles should help us to see more clearly the glaring contrast between Satan's world and the world tomorrow and have us invested in our training. Hebrews 12, verse 22. We are this chosen people spoken about here. Hebrews 12, verse 22, it says, but you, put your name there. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, the spirit of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. That blood of sprinkling is prophetically speaking about Jesus Christ. This is our calling. We are literally in training. Literally. The experiences that you go through, the circumstances that you witness, the enrage that you feel when you watch the news or whatever, this is training. The cancer or the Alzheimer's. It's training. The COVID that we're going, this is training. And what is it in God's training? What is it that He is training in us? He is training our mind, and He is training our heart, and He is training our character to be like His. Like His. He is not training us in any ideology of this world, but to be trained to be like Him. Like Him. The blood of Abel should still be reaching our hearts and our minds. The blood of every single person you hear about, read about, see on the news, by whatever hand that life was taken, should bring sorrow, should bring empathy to your heart, to your mind, for the kingdom of God to come. And you should see yourself as the individual who has been trained to make a change. Not to join sides, to see unrighteousness, to see injustice, to speak up for it if necessary, but always through the lens of God's holy word, always through the lens of scripture, always from the perspective of right. And that you are your brother's keeper, every one of them. The blood of Abel should still be reaching our hearts and our minds. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Again, family, do we see our calling? Do we see it with clarity? Are we invested in it? Are we excited about it? Are we dedicated to it? Are we being trained? 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says, but you are a chosen generation. It's talking to you, talking to me. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. You came out of that world into His marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but have obtained mercy. Is that who you see when you look in the mirror? It should be. Is that who you see when you look around at your brothers and sisters in here? It should be. We should see each other as future kings and priests in training. Not perfect. Not fully developed. We don't have all of our perspectives totally right yet. We're in training. We're in training to become kings and priests. Do we see our calling more clearly due to the shed blood of mankind, through the shed blood of Abel, Abel through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Both murdered. Again, the very first murder was our relative killing each other. Why? Because of a sacrifice that one of them had given to God. How low can you go? One of them had given a sacrifice. The other one was jealous because of the sacrifice that he had brought. And how do you go from jealousy over a sacrifice that your brother is giving to God to murder? Satan allowed that leap to take place. The time in the future when the world will be able to see with clarity the kingdom of God is a wonderful time to look forward to. Family, God is preparing us through life's clarifying moments for the kingdom of God as we are preparing the way as ambassadors being trained for Jesus Christ's second coming. This is why we are here. This is why we have been called. This is who we are. Who we are. Family, God is preparing us to answer the call, God help me. He is calling us to answer 911 in person and in spirit form. Today, we are just a small voice that can show the way to peace, to teach love, to be a living example of God's way of life and action. Today, we are called to be loved by God and to show everyone else who's around us, who we come in contact with, what God's love looks like. What God's love looks like. Today, we are called to live according to our calling, to be watchmen, to be our brother and our sister's keeper, and taking the good news of the coming of kingdom of God to this world. Today, in our current fleshly form, on this training ground called Earth, we are limited in what we can do to influence or change mankind's behavior. We are limited in putting the salve on the wounds to heal their minds, to restore their hope, to mend their broken hearts, to reverse systematic racism, to quench violence against authorities, to reverse the eroded education, to teach true religion. We are limited. It will not always be this way. In the future, as we pictured during this Feast of Tabernacles, we will have the wisdom in the future. We will have the power, the courage, the faith, the responsibility to intercede, to intervene, to save mankind from killing himself if he or she chooses. God's purpose for human beings, for the large, bloodied man with holes in his body, the other victim on the left side of the street who I could not see, the woman with her hand on the stroller, the woman and others who did not know where to touch, how to help, the crowds who stood on both sides of the street calling on God, calling on their cell phones. God's purpose for human beings is to add them, along with us as children, to his eternal family. While it is clear that eternal life is a gift from God, he expects his children to respond to his calling, develop righteous character by overcoming sin, and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns to this earth, these faithful humans will be born as spirit beings into the family of God and will reign on earth as kings and priests with Christ. May our life experiences, may the events of history, may the future days and years ahead, and may this Feast of Tabernacles help us to yearn more deeply, pray more earnestly, study more fervently, to see with greater clarity the kingdom of God. This is your training ground. This Feast of Tabernacles was a clarifying moment.